The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today, particularly the account of the Good Samaritan, is one of a limited number of Bible stories that has a life outside of the church, like David and Goliath, or the parable of the prodigal son. Virtually every American would have some idea of what you are referencing if you mention it. We even have laws in our nation known as Good Samaritan statutes, which prevent people who are helping strangers from being sued for the assistance they provide. What isn't clear in the popular understanding of this account is its context and the way in which Jesus uses the story of this Samaritan. Indeed, I imagine many would be shocked if they understood that Jesus used this parable to utterly condemn the man who came to test him. And make no mistakes, that's what Jesus does here. A certain lawyer, I think here not of an attorney, but of an Old Testament scholar, someone who had devoted his life to studying the moral and civil and ceremonial laws that are found in the first 5 books of the Bible, who knew them backward and forward. A certain lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. The word Luke uses here for test is the same one he used of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. It may be that he had a bad motivation then in talking to Jesus. This word for test, though, can also denote questioning without that sort of malicious intent. However this religious scholar intended his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus quickly turns it back on him and begins to test him. Already in his opening question, though, we can see a fault in this scholar's thinking. Say you were interested in inheriting $1 million. How would you go about managing that? What would you have to do? That's really a nonsensical question, isn't it? An inheritance isn't about what you do. It's about what someone else does for you, with or without a good cause, so that at their death, you receive what once belonged to them. It's really nothing within your control at all. There's nothing that you can do to cause someone to make you his or her heir, to give you $1 million. But Jesus doesn't address that contradiction, at least not directly. Instead, he asks the scholar what his studies have revealed, what is written in the law. The scholar responds to Jesus with quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus in words virtually identical to those Jesus himself used on another occasion. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Jesus commends this summary of the law, so we do well to take it to heart. It epitomizes what God requires of us. Love God with your entire being. Don't ever in any way split your affection. Always let His will be your fondest desire. Never let anything even attract your eye or incite your longing unless God wants it. Always give your entire effort only to God's will. There isn't any wiggle room in these words. These expectations, and we could call them what they are, these demands, don't leave out any aspect of your being. God's law calls for complete and absolute love for Him without any reservations whatsoever. If you love Him with anything less than all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, you've failed. You've broken His law. You've earned yourself hell. It's as simple as that. And that means that you and I are in trouble because we've failed to do what God demands from us. Jesus tells the scholar, do this and you will live. But if you're honest with yourself, you have to confess, I haven't done this. Not with the totality of my being, not at every single moment of my life. And so I deserve not to live. I have earned myself temporal and eternal punishment. The expert in the law could correctly summarize God's law. He apparently wasn't so good at applying it to himself. He seems to have thought that he was okay with the first table of the law, that his love for the Lord God was perfect. But desiring to justify himself, Luke writes, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You can already tell there's a problem here, can't you? If this man isn't sure who his neighbor is, how is it possible that he has obeyed the law that he loved his neighbor? How could he have loved his neighbor as himself if he didn't even know for certain who his neighbor was? And if he didn't love everyone to whom he was to be a neighbor, then he hadn't loved God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind either. St. John makes this explicit when he writes, anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Your love for your brother reflects whether you love God or not. Jesus uses an account of a man who was attacked by robbers on the treacherous road between Jerusalem and Jericho, stripped, beaten, and left to die, in order to show this scholar of the law his sin. Like the religious professionals in the story, the priest and the Levite, this scholar seems to have been willing, when he saw a person in desperate need, to pass by on the other side, to discount his obligation to this man because I don't think he's my neighbor. He was willing to judge some people as not my neighbor. Almost certainly chief among these would have been Samaritans. The Jews considered them half-breeds and heretics, impure in race and in religion, certainly not neighbors whom the Lord expected them to love as themselves. You can see a bit of this scholar's antipathy toward Samaritans in his answer to Jesus' question, "Which of these do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He can't bring himself to say the Samaritan. That would be too much to bear. Instead, he says the one who showed him mercy. Jesus replies, "You go and do likewise. Be compassionate. Show mercy to whoever is in need. Even one who would just as soon spit on you as give you the time of day." In other words, you haven't loved your neighbor, and you haven't loved God. By means of the law, you will not, you cannot inherit eternal life. According to the law, you've earned yourself death and hell. And the verdict Jesus would proclaim concerning this scholar of the law is one that applies just as rightly to you and to me. For we haven't loved God with the entirety of our being and our neighbors as ourselves. In many respects, then, we're worse off than that poor man who was stripped by robbers, beaten, and left half dead at the side of the road. His threat was physical death. The threat for everyone else? Hell. But that's where the one who is our neighbor acts as a good Samaritan toward us, comes to rescue us. Martin Luther described it well in a sermon he wrote on this text. He says, "In the Samaritan is given us not only an example of love, but also and especially we find represented the unspeakable grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mercy he manifested in behalf of the whole human race. Human beings had been stripped by the devil of all divine knowledge and spiritual gifts, and instead of it had been smitten with blindness, contempt of God and more, and thus shamefully wounded and disfigured, so that no fear, love, or trust in God remains in the hearts of men, but the very opposite. From such misery and ruin, no creature in heaven and on earth can deliver us. If we were to be delivered from this deplorable condition, from death and from eternal damnation, it had to be done by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the true Good Samaritan. He had to become man and take upon himself our sins and diseases to assure us in his word that by his suffering and death, he has rendered satisfaction for our sins, and by his resurrection has brought to light life and righteousness and eternal salvation. By sin, we poor men had fallen among the worst kind of thieves. The devil and death had overcome us. They had not merely stripped and robbed us of all spiritual gifts which God had given us, but they had also wounded and abused us. That is, on account of sin, we were made subject to all kinds of evil and misery. And from this misery we are not delivered by the priest and the Levite, that is, by the law. They pass by on the other side and will not help the poor man. As the apostle writes, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. At last, however, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, the true Good Samaritan, approaches us. This Savior has compassion on us. He binds up our wounds, pouring in oil and wine, the blessed oil of divine grace, by taking our sins upon himself and bringing us into the true inn that is the Christian church, commanding the host, the servants of God and the church, to take care of us. In this divine hospital, our dear Lord Jesus Christ calls some who are poor, low, and despised in this world to preach his word and to take care of the suffering patients by applying to them the precious gospel through which they receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. For without the preaching of the gospel, it is impossible for us to come to the enjoyment of such a treasure. May we therefore thank God for these blessings with all our heart and ask him to make us steadfast in his grace and give us eternal life. Jesus has indeed been a neighbor to you. He rescued you at the price of his own life. What you and I were helpless to do, he has done for us, and he suffered the punishment we had earned in our place. By baptism into Christ, you are a new creation, a child of God. That means that in him, by Jesus' gracious, self-giving love, you will without any doubt inherit eternal life. For you are God's beloved child, in whom he is well pleased. Thank God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.